This is chapter 4. This is chapter 4, and we'll be starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." I want to talk to you tonight on this title, In the Process of Time. In the process of time. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on tonight's message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for all your blessings that you bestow upon us. Just help us as we look into your word for the next few minutes. Just help us to get out of your word what you'd have for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, obviously we've got the creation, where it all started, where this world came from. You've got God creating the world, and he did it in 6 24-hour literal days. And on the seventh day, the Bible says he rested. He rested not because he was tired, but he rested because he was done. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see that that he had created man in Genesis chapter 1, and he was living in this garden, and he creates Eve for man. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the temptation from the serpent or from the devil to Eve, and we see that we have the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And when we come to Genesis chapter 4, we see the first family open up that was on the earth. I was looking at someone today, how many kids they estimated that Adam and Eve had. Somebody said 20. I don't really see that. Somebody said 7. That's a whole lot closer. Of course, we know Adam and Eve and Seth, and we know that he had sons and daughters. So both of those words are plural. So if they had two more, that would be 2 plus 2, and Cain and Abel and Seth, that's 3. So they might have had 7, but they had their first two boys, Cain and Abel. And we pick up in this story and we see that they had different backgrounds. We see that they were brothers, but they had different desires. They had different abilities. They could do different things. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but we see that Cain, he was a tiller of the ground, and Abel, he was a keeper of the sheep. So you've got Abel. He was more loving in the idea of he kept the family's flocks. He kept the family's herds. And not a very pleasant job, not a very exciting job. When growing up, we had some sheep and we had a pony and we had some cattle and we had some different animals. And it's not necessarily pleasant. There's some things that you have to do taking care of animals that's not always desirable. And Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. He was a worker, and he had to do this because of the fall of man, because now they had to work by the sweat of their brow. It just wasn't going to come easy for them. God just wasn't going to give it to them like they had in the Garden of Eden. That was the consequence because of sin. So Cain, he had to work hard, and work hard he did, and he did this time after time and year after year. And I don't know how old these boys were, but they were old enough to sacrifice unto the Lord. And we find here in verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass." And this is where I got the title of the message tonight. And that just means, in the process of time, it just means it will come. there will come a day, or only a matter of time, eventually something is going to happen. And in this case, it was bringing a sacrifice unto the Lord. And both of these boys brought a sacrifice, which we would think is a good thing. I mean, most preachers, when they call you to make a sacrifice unto the Lord, we understand there's a body sacrifice, there's a burnt sacrifice, there's a bound sacrifice, there's all these different sacrifices of yourself, of your time, of your talents, of just a whole bunch of different things. So both of these boys made a sacrifice. And that in itself is a good thing. But they brought different things. I was reading another commentary, and he had no idea what he was talking about, because he said that he didn't really think there was anything wrong with Cain's sacrifice. And we see that there was. If you look in Leviticus chapter 1, you see the commandments that God laid down specifically on what kind of sacrifices man was supposed to bring. And the reason why Cain didn't have an acceptable sacrifice, because it was not a blood sacrifice. It was of the fruit of his labor that he got from the ground. Okay, God wasn't interested in that. Not that Cain was a terrible person. Not that God had it in for Cain. Not that God hated Cain. It's just he brought the wrong sacrifice. He made a sacrifice, but it was the wrong one. Abel, he brought a sacrifice. And the Bible says, even in Hebrews, it was well-pleasing to God. It was acceptable. It was profitable. It was desirable, the sacrifice that Abel brought to God. But I want you to, before we get too hard on Cain, I want you to see that he did do something right. When you look at verse 3, it says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering," what's the next three words? "Unto the Lord." Number one tonight, in the process of time, you're going to have to decide who you're going to follow. You're going to have to decide who you're going to follow. Now, these two boys, they brought two sacrifices, and they brought them to God. And that's a good thing. He brought he went to the right source, but he brought the wrong substance. He went to God, but he didn't have the right sacrifice. And it's so important that we do realize in our lives who we're going to follow. All throughout the Bible, there is a call from God to man to decide who we're going to follow. You think of the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua puts it like this. Probably one of the very famous verses from the life of Joshua is proposed to the nation of Israel. In chapter 24, verse 15, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It was a choice. There was a moment in time where the people of Israel had to decide who they were going to serve. And I think most people, and even a lot of Christians, live life casually. And I'm not saying that's all bad, living life casually. There's a song, "One Day at a Time." And that is how we have to live our lives, one day at a time, because we cannot project the future. But there comes a time when we have to decide who we're going to follow. And very plainly, the Bible breaks it into two different paths. Either you can follow God, or you can follow the flesh. In Galatians, you've got the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Very, very easily, plainly put out, spelled out exactly how you want to succeed in your life. If you want to succeed in your life, you're going to follow the fruits of the Spirit. If you want to fail in your life, very simply, you follow the works of the flesh. It's not a guessing game. It's not something that God makes it difficult. He spells it clear out. And so many times, even young people have this problem of deciding, who am I going to follow? You know why? Because they have so many different things out in front of them trying to grab their attention. They have so many different opportunities. They have so many different people. They have so many different maybe sports fans, or so many different musicians, or so many different avenues that are trying to grab their attention, take their time, and before they know it, they don't even know they decided, but they already did decide who they're going to follow, because they've devoted their complete and entire attention onto one thing and made it the God in their life. And not just teenagers, everybody does this. We have to decide who we're going to follow. I was talking to Pastor Pease this past week, and he said it really good, and I'm going to steal it, okay? He said either folks are going to be a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus. And I got to thinking about that word fan. There's this thing called a fantasy, I think it's draft. Is it draft or something like that? Fantasy draft? I didn't have time to look it up, but I don't really know how it goes. But the idea behind it is that you put your favorite people, if you could pick a team, you can have all these different players, and the teenagers play this in the van, drives me nuts, but it passes the time, keeps them quiet, keeps them good, okay? And they pick from different teams their favorite players, and I think it was on the way to camp or coming back from camp, and I don't know anything about sports, and I watch a little bit, very precious little, but I remember they made out their teams, and then they said, "Mr. Mark, which team is the best?" I don't know, and I did this past, I can't remember if it was May or something, I watched the finals, the Final Four, something like that, and found out the Spurs won the game, and so I watched a few of their games, and I knew that there was a few of their players, I don't know their names now, but I remember that there was a few of those players that I remembered, and so in my mind, the Spurs won the championship, and so I looked for the people that whoever had the most Spurs on their team, because in my mind, they must be good because they just won, okay? But fantasy draft, what is that? It's not real, okay? There is no way that team could compete because it doesn't exist, okay? God calls each and every one of us to decide who we're going to follow in our life. And who are we going to follow in our life? You know, we don't need to wait until we're old and gray and then say, and look back on our life and say, well, I wonder who I did follow in life. And look back and check mark each decision in life. Okay, I followed God there. I didn't really follow God here. And I was really kind of walking in my own power here. That's not a way to live life. A way to live life successfully and a way to live life how God wants you to live life is to decide tonight just what Joshua proposed to the nation of Israel. Today, decide now who you're going to serve. Now, he plainly said, this is who I'm going to serve. He didn't force them because he couldn't. I can't force you because I can't. Let me tell you this. God's not going to force you. I mean, if God was in the forcing business, Adam and Eve would have never sinned. He's not in the forcing business. It's got to be an individual, each person deciding who they're going to follow. And I wrote this down, follow completely. Follow completely. You ever, in college, there was some folks, some friends of mine, acquaintances, I really didn't have any friends, there were some acquaintances, and their favorite team was based on who was winning. Now, were they a fan? Were they a true follower? No. Because it was all dependent on who just won, okay? And even I looked at them and said, "You're a hypocrite. I mean, they can't be your favorite if you jump from week to week, okay? And they don't pick a team of who their favorite is until the Super Bowl ends and said, I was going for that team and they won. See, I know all about it. All right, that's not a true follower of anything in life. Okay, whether it's sports, whether it's anything, okay? That's not the description of how we should follow Christ with our life. If we're just a fan, we're not a follower, okay? And look, you can be saved and not a follower. You can have a point in your life where you come and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, save your sin, save your soul, and you have a new destination and not be a follower. I've seen a lot of people. There was a lot of people in Bible college that they weren't a follower. They're not a follower now. They passed all the classes. They made better grades than I did. They were some of the speaker's favorites or the professor's favorites, and they weren't a follower. How do I know that? Well, they weren't living in the dorm. And now you look at them and you look at their life, and there's someone tonight that I went to Bible college. He graduated, and he's on alcohol, drugs, and living in the world. Why? He was saved, or he claimed to be saved. He passed all the classes. He said the right things. He wrote the right words down. He was a whiz in Greek. I couldn't do half the stuff he did in Greek, but he wasn't a follower because there wasn't a point in his life where he said, I'm going to decide who I'm going to follow. Cain and Abel, they both had a decision. They both brought a sacrifice. They both brought an offering unto the Lord. But let me ask you this, who was the follower and who was the fan? You look in different Bible stories and you can see this application play out. But more importantly, and I'm going to finish this story, but more importantly, as we go through this in your life and in my life, what would be our end result? In the process of time, there will come a day, only a matter of time, we're going to have a roadblock in our life and we're pressed up against the walls of life and can't hardly breathe. And we're going to finally be forced to make a decision whether we're going to choose Christ, decide to follow Christ, depend on him with our life, or if we're going to follow the flesh, and good luck with that, and hope for the best. Because when you follow the flesh, all you can do is hope for the best, because judgment's coming one day. Amen. And when it falls, it'll fall hard. Let's go to point number two. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Number one, you decide who you're going to follow. Number two, you do things God's way. You do things God's way, which another word for that is complete obedience. Obedience. In verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he," that is God, "had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." I mean, Cain brought a sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice to God. Cain had to work for that sacrifice, and it wasn't acceptable. And Cain was hot. Cain was mad. He couldn't take it. He was wroth. His countenance was fallen. His outward appearance, it was troubled. And God came to him, and he comes to him in verse number 7. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, there's a word here at the end of this verse that I wrote down. But in verse 7, it says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost well, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." What is God giving Cain right here? He's giving him a second chance. I wrote this word down, mercy. God is giving Cain mercy. Up until chapter 4, verse 7, Cain hasn't killed anybody yet. All so far that Cain has done is brought a sacrifice that didn't please God. And God says, look, if you'd have brought the right sacrifice, I would have accepted it. But because you didn't, sin lieth at the door. That's the breakdown of that verse. How many times do we bring a sacrifice to God, and we're bringing it to God, we're bringing it to the right God, but it's not what pleases him? And then we get ticked off and we get mad about it because things aren't working out for us. And we wonder why, and we start the blame game. We said, well, it's the pastor's fault, or it's the Sunday school teacher's fault, or it's the church's fault, it's God's fault. It's not my fault. All right? It's never our fault. We don't like to point fingers back at ourselves when in reality we brought the wrong sacrifice to God. And God says, look, just bring me what I tell you to. Just do what I tell you to do. And we're talking about this story right now is talking about sacrifices, but in our daily life, doing what's right is what God expects from us. Amen. Doing what's right is what God expects from us. And if we're not doing right, guess what? We're displeasing God. We're living in sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible says it is sin. That covers pretty much everything. If you know what's right and you don't do it, you're sinning. pretty easy. If you know what to do and it's not right, it is a sin. And you don't have to be a smart person to know the difference between right and wrong. At least I thought that. But anymore, we have a generation, we have even some older folks that aren't very smart. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody in here. You know, it's just in the past 2 or 3 months, I have met several people that don't know what's right and what's wrong. And how do I know that? Here's an illustration. I was in Farm Fresh a month or so ago, and I was just picking up just something real quick. I don't do the shopping, and I was just picking up something real quick, and I was in line behind somebody, and they just had a few items. I mean, it was less than 10. It was like 7 or 8 items, and the lady paid for it, and there was an item of juice that was still left in her cart, and she was an older lady. She was older than me, okay? So she should have known what was right and what's wrong. And she pays for her stuff, and she starts to wheel off, and she says, "Oh, I forgot this juice." And she says, "Since it's expensive, I'll pay for it." Man, since it's expensive, it doesn't matter if it's $100 or $1. And it shocked the cashier. And the cashier starts telling this story. She said, "When I was younger," she said, "kind of the same thing happened to me." And she was telling this story to make the other person not feel bad, but she didn't feel bad. And she said, "When I was younger, I was with my father, and we kind of did the same thing. And my dad taught me right there, it doesn't matter how expensive it is or how cheap it is, you don't steal." And the lady said, "Well, since it's expensive, I'm going to pay for it. But if it was only $5 or $6, I wouldn't pay for it." I'm thinking, that's wrong. But how many people can't get the concept of truth and false? But you know, the Bible says there's coming a day where this would happen. The Bible plainly says there will come a day when people can't figure out what is truth and what is false, whether it's material or spiritual. Okay? We don't have time to get into that right now, but I want you to understand that you and I need to do things God's way, and that means figuring out what is right, what is wrong, and always going with the right in complete obedience. That's what God expects. Jeremiah 17:9, and this is mankind's main problem. I heard a message, I think it was last year, we went on vacation, and I heard this message, mankind's main problem, and the hashtag was the heart. And in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Let me tell you this, God does. I mean, you can hide and you can be good and you can be crafty and you think you can fool all these different kinds of people. You know what? I hate to break it to you, but it's okay if you fool me. It's okay if you fool your family, and it's okay if you fool the pastor, and it's okay because that's not what's important. You can fool all these other people and you can fool them pretty easily, but you're not going to fool God. There comes a time in your life where judgment's coming and God's not going to be impressed on how you can cover up and make your outward appearances look good. He's going after what's inside, the inward part, the hidden part. The Bible talks about it in Proverbs. And he knows. And he's going to reckon with you, and he's going to reckon with me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I just want to go on record and say this, God does. And that should scare the daylights out of each and every one of us. Because we get so good and we get so fastened on, I got to look just right, I got to be here just on time, and you should be if at all possible. But we get so, and I have this, I struggle with this. Let me tell you, this is, I struggle with it hard. I get so worried up about making sure everything looks good because I'm so, I don't know, so scared to death. I don't know. It's just my problem, okay? I need to work on it. But I have this problem of making sure everything is just done right. And then I have this problem of second and third and fourth guessing myself. And boy, that'll worry you to death. But you know what? No matter on how good of a scale you are for others, God's looking at your heart. And he's seeing what's on the inside. I was preaching this morning in Sunday school, and I said, just imagine this, guys. There was four walls in the back classroom, and I said, would there be one volunteer? And I said, I'll go first. If I took this wall and every second of just this past week, we put up there what I did. How many hours I slept, what I ate, where I went, and what I did, and what I said, and what I thought, and all this and everything. And then we got to the second wall, and I said, okay, who's next? Who wants to be on that wall? Okay? Only one person said, I'll take that. Okay? But when it comes down to it, nobody wants to have their stuff on the wall for everything to see. Nobody does. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Number one, we need to decide who we're going to follow. Number two, we need to do things God's way. Number three, we need to depend on God for the results in our life. And you look at Cain and you look at Abel, and they brought sacrifices to God, and they were different. And you look at the end of their life and you think, man, I didn't think it was going to end like this. Here's an illustration. I gave this illustration, I think, one time here, but I like it, and it fits. It fits really well, and it's true. Okay, I try to use true illustrations. I try to use illustrations that were from my past and my background. And I absolutely love this illustration, and it fits this perfect. We need to depend on God for the results in our life. When I was 4 years old, we weren't very poor. We weren't very rich. We grew up poor. And we lived in this old farmhouse. And there was different buildings. And one of the different buildings on this farmhouse was a smokehouse. And we didn't use it for the purpose that the smokehouse was designed for. What we used the smokehouse for was to put our feed in. Our cat feed, our dog feed, and just a bunch of junk, okay? It was just a building kind of for that. And how this door was operated was it was an eye and a hook on the outside of the smokehouse door. And even being 4 years old, my parents trained us that we had different responsibilities. We had different chores. We had different things. And a lot of it was free, okay? There you go. Go, parents. A lot of it, when I was growing up, you just did it because your dad said to do it, and if you didn't, you had some problems. And so one of my chores was I had to feed the dog and feed the cat every day. Not hard, okay? I could do this. I'm 4 years old, all right? And I'm a little four-year-old. I didn't used to be big, okay? And that was my job. That was my responsibility. And so one day, my brother was at school, dad was at work, it was colder, so the windows were shut, and my mom was inside, and she was playing the piano, and I go outside and do my job, okay? And I open the door, shut the door behind me with a slam, you know, not that I was mad or anything, just slam the door, and I put the cat feed, we had coffee cans, this is what we put our cat food and our dog food, and I put the cat food in one coffee can, and I put the dog food in another coffee can, I picked them up, and I go out the door, and I can't. Can't get out. It's locked. Come to find out, what had happened was the hook had fit perfectly. When I shut the door, and when I opened the door, I just laid the hook back, and when I slammed it, it fell perfectly in the hole. And I'm 4 years old, freaking out in the smokehouse, and I can't get out. And I'm screaming. I am yelling. I'm saying, Mom, Mom, come get me. Mom, you got to help me. I'm stuck in the smokehouse. Mom, rescue me. And as a four-year-old, my envision was Mom would open the door and says, oh, I heard your cry. Here you go. I'm sorry that happened. It didn't happen that way. I'm screaming. I'm crying. And we had family devotions even growing up, even when I was a kid. And one of the things I remember is we always prayed at the end of the family devotions. I'm 4 years old. I don't really know too much what that's about. But I know some of the things that they prayed for. When they had a problem, they prayed. I'm in a smokehouse. I'm 4 years old. It's cold. That's a problem. So I prayed. And this was my prayer. I mean, 4 years old is a sharp prayer. I said, God, get me out. That was my prayer. I mean, that I had a problem. That was my solution. It seemed simple to me. And so my expectation, as soon as I open my eyes, is boom, God's opening the door. I'm walking out and we're singing Kumbaya, right? I mean, that's what I prayed for. I open my eyes and the door's still shut. The door's still locked. I can't get out. And so my boyhood kicks in. And I'm looking around the shop. I'm looking around the smokehouse. Now, there is one door. Okay, there's not a back door or anything. And there's one window. And I spied a baseball bat in the corner of that smokehouse. Now, you might say, that was the boy in you. No one, because I'll tell you why. I took that baseball bat and I smashed the window. Alright? I'm small, I'm stupid, I'm 4 years old. Okay? I'm not smart. I'm not smart now. Alright? I definitely wasn't smart back then. I'm 4 years old. I take that baseball bat and I clean the perimeter of the window. I take that baseball bat and I edge out the window of the glass. I hadn't seen anybody busted out a piece of glass before. It's not something that Dad wakes up on a Saturday morning normally and says, okay, boys, we're going to figure out how to bust out a window properly. We didn't have that lesson. Okay? Maybe they teach it now, but I didn't have that lesson. Okay? That wasn't normal for us. All right? I take that baseball bat, I edge out the window, and I go in the house bawling. Okay? I mean, I'm scared to death. I just broke a window. Okay? So I go in there, and Mom's still playing the piano, and I go up to her, and I says, Mom! And she's startled, and she says, what? And I says, I prayed and you didn't come. She's like, she didn't know what I was talking about. You know, and I go through the whole story just like I told you, maybe not as dramatically, but it happened just like that, okay? I've even checked back with her just to get my facts straight because I wanted to be accurate, and she said, look, it happened like this. I said, okay, that'll preach. That's good, okay? And she said, now hold on. I said, Mom, you didn't come when I prayed. And she didn't, okay? But I was depending on the result I thought was best. And God says, that's not how it's going to work. And many times, we depend on our own judgment for the results in our own life, and we think those are the best results that could possibly happen. I mean, if it happened another way, it wouldn't be as perfect. It wouldn't be as complete. It wouldn't have the happy ending that if I planned out my life, I mean, that's rosy, that's perfect, that's beautiful, and there's no way anybody could do a better job. And God's saying, that's not the way He's planning my life. He's not planning your life like that. You look at Cain and you look at Abel, and you look at the results in their life, and I look at this and I'm thinking, man, all right, Abel got a raw deal. That's what I think, okay? I mean, he goes to God. He brings a sacrifice to God, and it's the right sacrifice, and he does it out of the right heart. And in verse 8 or verse 9, his brother comes and he kills him. The Bible says that Cain goes to Abel and they talk. You ever wonder what they talked about? I was wondering this afternoon, what in the world could they be talking about? I mean, what is Cain's defense? You ever think about that? Cain had no defense. Cain was wrong. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Okay? Abel, I mean, he could just stand there and said, Cain, I don't know how it went down, but he said, Cain, I can, you know, you got a second chance at this, and you, I'll take some of your fruit. You can have this lamb. It's my next best lamb right now, and you can offer another sacrifice. I don't know how it all went down, but somewhere in the argument, Cain kills Abel. And we look at that and we think, man, that's not the best results for Abel's life, but we're not God. Isn't that how we operate? We come in our life and we think, I got this figured out. I got this nailed down. And then our life goes screwball, goes haywire, and we're thinking, that's not how I planned it. But see, God doesn't operate on your plans. He doesn't operate on my plans. He's got our lives mapped out. All we have to do is follow Him in obedience. You say, well, that's what Abel did. He was just following God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to look at this, and we're almost done, but I want to look at this. I wrote it down like this. Not following the truth means you're willing to pay the consequences. Okay? Cain, in verse 13, he goes back and he says, when he gets his punishment from God, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know what Cain should have said? His guilt is greater than he should bear. That's what he should have said. But Cain was still just enthralled with, look, I'm doing this my way. I'm living my life my way. And the punishment you gave me, I can't bear it. He still was not repentive of what he had done. He felt no remorse in killing his own brother. Okay? Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You know what that verse is saying in just my, how I read it and how the Bible says it? The results in Abel's life was the results of his faith and of his obedience to God. Okay, Abel wasn't following God because of the results that he thought he could get out of it. He was following God because it was right. Because there was a decision in his life where he decided he was going to follow God. There was a time in his life he decided he was going to do things God's way. And there was a time in his life, I guarantee it, that he was going to depend on God for the results in his life. I cannot imagine Abel waking up that morning and having the sacrifice on go and going up to the altar and sacrificing that lamb and the fat and everything and then dying later that day. That wasn't the result Abel had that morning. But you know how Abel goes down in the Bible? A man of faith, a man of obedience. You know how Cain goes down in the Bible? The first murderer. That's depending on God for the results in your life. It wasn't about Abel dying that day. It wasn't about that. What it was about is Abel didn't lose his faith, and Abel didn't lose his testimony, and Abel stayed strong. He followed God. He did it God's way. He just depended on God. How many times do we depend on God for our results in our life? We can't see what's ahead of us. And believe me, if we could, we wouldn't want to. I'm not saying the good times. We wouldn't want to see the struggles. We wouldn't want to see the bad times. We wouldn't, because they're coming. Okay? You preach something like this, and you're going to have a bad week. Guarantee it. It's coming. Because God's going to say, all right, here's test time. That's what he's going to do. Okay? But there comes a point in your life where you've got to say, I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to be a fan. I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to do things God's way. I'm not going to do things my way. Even though that's mankind's drive, especially men, man, they want to do it their way. They don't want any instructions, directions, or anything. But that's not what God would have for us. And there comes a time where you're going to have to depend on God, not yourself. And that is the process of time. It will come. Make the decision now instead of being pinned up in your life and you don't know where to turn to because you screwed up your life so bad you wouldn't know where to go, you wouldn't know how to backtrack even if you wanted to. You don't have to get to that point. You can make the decision now, I'm going to follow God. It's not going to be hard, it's not going to be pleasant, and it's not going to be easy. But it's the best. It's the best thing for you. I was in college. I was listening to a professor, and he was giving some phases of the Christian life, and I didn't write them down, so I'll try and remember it the best I can. But he said one of the phases of life is this is glorious. The Christian life is glorious, and it is. He said another phase of life is joyous, and it is. And another phase of life is it's impossible. And what he meant was you can't do it without God. Because there's going to come a point, and you might not be there now, but there's going to come a point in your life where you think the Christian life is just an impossible task, and in our own strength it is. But that's where a message like this comes in. You say, I haven't made the decision in my life in the past, but before I go to bed and before I wake up another day, I'm going to make the decision now. I'm going to follow Christ. We've got our banner up there. It says, since I met Jesus. Okay, talking about salvation. Well, since you've met Jesus, are you going to follow him? Since you've met Jesus, are you going to follow him? Two different decisions. Okay? Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're a follower. It means you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. A follower of Jesus is another decision in your life that says, my way is not best. I don't have it all together. I don't know what's ahead, but I'm going to follow Jesus with my life. Time will come when you're going to have to decide, and make that time tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.